And we'll read through together. I'm reading from the ESV. The ESV is up behind me as well, so you can follow along up there or in whatever translation you may have with you today. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service or people-pleasing, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And let us pray. Father, I just ask for your grace and for your spirit to open our eyes to your understanding of the scriptures, to apply them to our lives, but first to see the context and the situation at hand as Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesus. Help us to understand and grasp the gratitude and the magnitude of what it meant for them when they read this letter, and what it means for us today when we read this letter and hear about slaves and hear about masters. And to know the purpose of it at that time from the scriptures, and the purpose for it today for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, slaves and masters. I'm sure you've read this scripture before, maybe a time or two. But before we get into the text, I would like to tell you a little story. And it was brought to me the other day when Stan was giving his little story at my review when we were sitting down together as leaders here at the church. And it was an excellent review, by the way. I enjoyed my time with everyone, and I just thank the Lord that he knows exactly what we need, and he can direct when we look to the Spirit for the Spirit's help and for God's direction. So when Stan was giving a story, though, he was talking about the oil rigs, and his story was pretty neat, and we had a few good laughs after it, too. But when I was a young Christian and an immature Christian, I worked on the oil rigs. My driller was a hard man. I tried my best to love him and what I was able and only what I knew. Every shift we had to work as fast as possible. This rig I worked on would work 8-hour shifts, 3 weeks on and 1 week off. My driller was always determined to get the most depth in the hole on his shift and the fastest and the best at everything else involved. Everything was about fast and to get it done and to make a name for himself. He was a hard and harsh man at times. I would do my best to accomplish what he wanted. After time, I think I could have done much of the job with my eyes closed. And some of the jobs that we used to use two people, I was able to do with just myself. If we needed to make a connection on the floor, I don't know if you know anything about oil rigs, but when you're drilling in, you have to add pipe all the time. So when we needed to make a connection on the floor, my driller would want to start even if the other hand wasn't there, so that you could have two people to get the tongs on to release and break the pipe and to break it free so we could put another pipe in. And if the other driller, or if the other floor man was not there, he would just start. So as he's starting, you have to step in as one person. And as you learned how to maneuver your body in such a way that you could lift heavier objects, I'm sure you've done this before and lifted heavy objects and hurt yourself, but you would learn to lift heavy objects in different manners so that you could lift sometimes more than what you actually realized you could lift. And we would make the connection. And then the other hand would sometimes get up there, and then we'd look at him with the test and think, slow. So little comments would be made, little jokes would be made. But he would always be determined to just get it done. It always had to be done in whatever way that worked, even if it wasn't always the best for us. One of his determinations was to always get me to swear at him. He was always determined to do this, and he pushed and pushed and pushed, and I always said to him, I'm not going to swear at you. And I didn't. I never did until I got home from work. Then I didn't swear at him, but he was always determined for me to do it. He pushed me in many ways, said many things, a lot of things that don't even need to be said here today, to try to get me to do so, and I did not, because swearing was something to him. A curse meant something to him. But my point of this, and bringing all this up, is not so much to focus on myself or on the driller at hand with what he wanted us to do and the fastest that he wanted us to be. But when the driller stands off to the side, you have your pipe over here, you have the driller standing over here running all his tools, and as he's running everything, he can see everything that's going on in the floor in front of them. I know I've used this example before with many because it's really helped me in life. But he's standing back and he's looking at everything going on in front of him. So when we mess up, he sees us. When we do good, he sees it. But he can see when something's going to happen even before it does happen. We need to do the same thing with Scripture, though. We need to step back and we need to look at the Scriptures from a distance at times. I mean, we should all the time. We should read the Scriptures and step back, meditate on it, let the Spirit do its work on our hearts so that we can comprehend what God is wanting to say to us for our life. But first, we must understand what the Scripture and the text is saying for that time period. And I believe that that's very important with slave and with master. Because right away, we can think lots of things in our minds and think slaves. We can think about the slave trade within America. A little over 50 years ago, we can think about that and think that's what the slave is that he's talking about and what is happening within this. But it's not about the races or a racial issue here. So as we go into this, the gospel must be center. It has to be center. It has to be center in our life. And I love this morning, what we were talking about this morning, just in general conversation, what was stated that the gospel must be center from whatever place that we find ourselves in. It must be center because the gospel can speak to our marriages. The gospel can do its work in our marriages, as we've talked about before with marriages. We've talked about children and how the father and the leadership of the home, the gospel can speak in and can be the center of it if the gospel is the center of your life, first of all, as a Christian. So again, this is speaking to Christian slaves and masters. It's not speaking to non-Christians. It's not reforming the world. It's speaking to a Christian who is and needs the guidance from Paul. So last week we talked about the authority a Roman father held in the home and the importance of the fathers today in the Christian home. Some of you may have been here, some of you may have not. Oh, someone's phone. Culture and time play a big part into understanding how and why Paul wrote the way he did. If we understand Paul's doctrine and who it was first told to, we can understand the importance of the text before applying the biblical interpretation for fathers in the home today. I believe the same tactic needs to take place when we come to the portion of Scripture with this in Ephesians 6, 5 to 9, with the slave and the master. We must not first apply this context toward employee and employer, because that might be our first thought, until we first understand cultural history at this time. If we did first apply application before finding out the historical parts of what is in this text, we may think back, as I just said earlier, to the slavery within America, the racial slavery within America. I just want to repeat that as well. Paul is not speaking about racial slavery. It is very beneficial for us to step back to look at the text from a distance. So if we first understand that Paul is not talking about racial slaves in America, we can then understand the context which Paul speaks about, a slave and a master. Second, remember Paul's focus was always the gospel, everywhere. That's what you see. Right from the beginning, he was given the gospel of God to share the gospel of God. He went to the Jew, he went to the Gentile, then he specifically gave his life to the Gentile. This needs to be our focus as we live out biblical, holy lives. And this is why I want to always preach and teach and lead in a way that leads to a high view of God, which will lead to high and holy living. To live for God, we must see that he is our heavenly master. Third, I believe it is important that we remember Paul was talking to Christian slaves and Christian masters, which I said to you earlier. He was not talking to the unsaved. If he was talking to the unsaved, then Paul would have nullified the gospel by rules to be religious. This is not a book for rules to follow and working for your salvation or to obtain salvation. Fourth, Paul does not say that the slave is no longer a slave, neither does he say that the master is to set the slave free. He doesn't iterate this in any place or in any form. No, Paul was saying, slaves, do the will of God from your hearts. It's from verse 6, from what we read earlier here in Ephesians. Whether you are a slave, or whether you are free, or whether you are a master, do it from the heart. Fifth, Paul does not say the master is to no longer have slaves. It's another thing that was not stated here. No, the fact of the matter is that Paul leads masters to and from the truth of the gospel by making it very clear that as an earthly master, you serve the master, as does your slave, a heavenly master. They both have the same master, whether slave or whether master. There is one true master. Sixth, and this doesn't mean that I have 6 points that we're going to be all going through. This is just getting this across. Sixth, Paul's focus was fundamentally the gospel, to be the center of the slave's life and the master's life. Paul's focus was fundamentally the gospel, to be the center of the slave's life and the master's life. We are not free from moral obligation because of salvation. We have to live. We have to obey our parents as children, as we've talked about. As fathers, we need to lead our home as mothers. We need to care and follow along our husbands as in submission. But first of all, it all starts with God and what he's done for us, and we submit to him as the heavenly master. If you haven't noticed this yet, this has been the focus as we have come into submitting to one another for Christ. It's been throughout this whole thing as we've gone through children, as I've said already, but as we've gone through children and children who have come to God, it is all about, I'll just go back here with you, Ephesians 5, it says in 21, submitting to one another, the church, the body, the believers, out of reverence for Christ, that's stated there for us. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. To your own husbands. Then, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's verse 24, but verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just think about that in general, husbands. Christ gave his life, death, for the church. Husbands, love your wives in such a way as this. Then, in verse 32, it says, the mystery is profound with Christ and the church, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Then, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is a promise that is there for them. In verse 2, it talks about that, but it's again for the Christian. Fathers, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You lead them and guide them from the scriptures so that they can see the goodness of God. Same thing. Husband, wives, do that. You do that together. There's ways to work that out as a husband and as a wife. It's not that the father does everything in the home. No, that's not what's being said there. And I know we've talked more depth with that. But then it goes on to verse 5 here in chapter 6, and it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Again, Christ is the focus. Then in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master, their master, and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with God. It's pointing out God and the work of God that the God has done in their lives so that they can then live in what they're in, slave and master. Now, after saying all that to you, I want to remind you that we must back away and look at the scriptures from a distance. Otherwise, we may miss the concept and the perspective of this text. We may even try to pull our own, as I've said before, Western culture idea from the text and miss the gospel. It would be to our own downfall if we tried to read scripture only from our Western cultural view. And often we do read scripture and can read scripture that way, and it can hurt us. We need to be careful. We need to find out what's going on. But do not forget the scripture speaks into every culture, because the scriptures are God speaking and the lives that he led through, that he led many people, men and women. Maybe you might think, how or why is it possible that scripture can speak into any culture? Because the gospel is the central focus. Christ's life speaks life into our lost souls. Christ's life gives us the want and desire to live holy lives. I'm going to use Ephesians 2:1, which says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but the same power that was given to Christ," this is as well in Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, which says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might," verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that was given to Christ to raise him from the dead is the same power that can give you life to live in whatever situation you're in. Specifically talking from slave and master here in the text, though, this needs to be what we need to see first before we apply to our lives, is there is a context with slave and master. And Paul is not getting rid of the slaves, and he's not getting rid of the masters. He's saying, here's the gospel in the center of slave and master. So that same power that was given to them, was given to Christ, is given to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our hope and trust in him, when we look to him, we are given life. Paul was not trying to abolish slavery, as I just said, in the empire in Rome. I don't know if you've heard this, but they say around 60 million slaves currently were in the Roman Empire at that time. All too often, Christians were looked at, and maybe you've seen this in history too, that they were looked at as atheists in the Roman Empire. That's a little bit of a contrast from our today. When we look at an atheist, we don't think of an atheist in that way. An atheist is looked at as someone who denies the incarnation of God and the existence of God and a creator God. They deny the fact of God himself. But these atheists were Christians. Christians that denied the gods of the Roman empires, these that were looked at as atheists in the Roman time. When they called them atheists, they were looked at in the Roman Empire as not believing in the gods that the Roman Empire believed in. And today, we don't think of an atheist that way. Warren Wiersbe, which I've used many times, stated that Paul was careful not to confuse the social system with the spiritual order in the church. Let me say that again. Paul was careful not to confuse the social system with the spiritual order in the church. I hope that your mind is rolling a little bit when you're thinking about this, if there's other scriptures that might be coming to your mind. I hope there is. If not, here's some for you. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:20 to 24, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant?" And bondservant is slave as well. "When called, if you are a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Whether you have been called by God as a slave or a master, remain in what you are, is what's being said in this text. I want to read to you a little bit from a sermon by Alistair Begg, which was pretty neat that it fell upon this. In an earlier era, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm sure some of you have heard of the name before, makes this amazing observation. This is all Alistair Begg saying this, not me. I found it so helpful, and I wrote it down in full, is what Alistair Begg. So he says, listen. He's speaking to a congregation probably in the 1940s. This is not Alistair Begg, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. In the 1940s, speaking to a congregation, 1940s, 1950s, in the UK. We hear he says so much today about defending Western civilization from attack that is all wrong. As a Christian, I am not primarily concerned about Western civilization. I am interested in the kingdom of God, and I am anxious that men and women behind the Iron Curtain should be saved as that men on this side of the Iron Curtain should be saved. We must not take up a position of antagonism towards those whom we want to win for Christ. If we spend our whole time talking against them, we may never win them. Now, let's just stay there in the 1940s, still Alistair Begg talking. At the height of the Cold War, what is Lloyd-Jones saying? Lloyd-Jones is saying, the whole of the Western world is preoccupied by the threat of communism. Many of you want me to stand up in the pulpit and keep talking about communism. Communism is a real problem, and communists are doing this, and communists are doing that. He says, but I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I want communists to hear about Jesus. Now you can apply it in any way you want, because if we're to do that and bring in some person, a Christian person, a pastor, whoever it is, you know the great issue of the world today is the destruction of Western civilization. We have a problem with this, and we have a problem there, and the gender issue is upside down, and the marriage has gone to pot, and we don't know what we're doing with this and so on and the next thing. You want to see people get up out of their seats and get excited? I guarantee you do. It's been happening for the last 50 years in America. And what has happened in the terms of people being converted? Very little, because it's not the issue. If Paul had decided to take this on, the expansion of the gospel would not be as we have now known it. God is sovereign in these things. Still again, Alistair Begg speaking. You see, the great concern, is that the gospel might frame our thinking. And it is the gospel which frames Paul's thinking, because Paul recognized that the gospel works everywhere. The gospel works in jails. The gospel works in politics. The gospel works in science. The gospel works in the arts. The gospel works in children's ministry. The gospel works in the nursing homes. The gospel works. And so Paul, as he addressing these Ephesian believers, is speaking to them in the social context in which they find themselves. And his responsibility is not to disrupt that environment, but it is instead to show them the difference that the gospel makes. Still Alistair Begg. You see, the gospel is the answer to slavery. The gospel is the only answer, actually. The gospel is the answer to human trafficking. The gospel is the answer to the upside-down world morally in which we presently live. I was very encouraged by his sermon on this topic, and I hope you were with that. The church is not to reform the world. The church is to be a light in a dark world. The light came into the world, and the world did not see the light. Christ was the light, and that light lives in and out through us as we work for our bosses. And as we care for our workers as bosses, we are not to be political antagonists, trying to make state and church one. History, I'm sure you've read it, can give credence to this. History proves the negative effect of government and church becoming one. I want to read to you John 3:16 and 17. I'm sure you've heard it many times. If you can, quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Just think about that for a minute. And when you go home today, think about that verse for a minute. Think about the verse. Think about what Christ did when he came in. Think about what the Jews were thinking. They were thinking there's going to be a great battle. There's going to be a war. And we will be taken out of everything that's going on with us with slavery and all the bonds that are upon us. But no, he rode in on a mule, which is the total opposite of what someone is going to do that's going to come into battle. He would ride on a horse. He did not. He rode in on a mule, and he became a slave. He served by serving. He gave his life, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As well, I want to give you another thing that Alistair Begg said. He said, off of William Wilberforce, which I love this. Was not, so William Wilberforce, I'm sure you've heard of the name too, with the slave trade. Amazing man of the Lord. He says, with William Wilberforce, was not under a Bible teaching pastor that kept going on and on about all the problems and the issues of that day. He was under a pastor who shared the gospel. When the gospel did its work on William's heart, I believe he realized his obligation to act in a role that would play into society. And that's exactly what happened with William Wilberforce with the slave trade. Jesus did not ride in, as I said, on a horse, but on a mule, in order to be a servant. 1 Peter 2:13 to 25. I'd like you to just take that home for yourselves and read it. Because Peter was bringing the gospel. And there was issues going on in 1 Peter 2:13 that were happening in that time. And Peter was not trying to get the message out of the gospel so that people could then take over the emperor or the Supreme Court. No, he was saying submit to what is already established. I'm sure you've heard of Richard Warmbrand as well, and how he stood up for the gospel. He stood up when the communist was trying to infiltrate the church and government was trying to come in and the gospel to then be twisted. He stood up, went to prison for years because his purpose was called by God. And I know that was spoken of this morning often, the calling of God. I know Robin brought it up too, and how the Lord calls us in whatever state we're in. So when we come to this place, we want to make sure that we're applying the scriptures. Sorry, let me say that again. When we come to this, we need to see that slave and master was not being rid of by Paul. He was coming and showing how the gospel can be used in the midst of slave and of the master being over the slave. Philemon is a very good book for you to read. It's very small, but I encourage you to read it. The church is given to the calling to proclaim the gospel. The gospel must be our goal focus. So the question is it yours? So for an example, Rachel brought up earlier with what we did on Halloween Day. We were able to go out. We were able to give tracts. We were able to give candy so that people could rot their teeth and give them to their kids so they could rot their teeth. But we were able to stand out there and people could be warmed. We could share the gospel. We could hand tracts to them so that they could hear the word of God. And it was a great opportunity to be loving to them in what they were in. Paul is speaking into the social context in which they are found. And it was not to disrupt it, but to show that the gospel is the center. And this gospel was to be in the center of the slave and the master. And the gospel is primarily the answer to all things. Hopefully you know that. The gospel works in the social context of Paul's time. The gospel works in time that we're in now. Israel is at war and the countries are array. The country is array. Many other countries are array, as we talked about in France too. They're array. And these situations are going on. But the gospel must be center amidst this. We must not forget that. And we cannot reform. And to make someone do something or follow a bunch of rules is not going to change the heart. We must give them the gospel. Now, the book of Philemon is of great importance in concerning the slave and the master. And I hope as you take it and you read it today, I hope you take 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and read it today. And I hope you read Philemon today. But I want you to know a little bit about Philemon. Philemon was a brother in Christ. He had a slave who was Onesimus. This slave, Onesimus, had run away, taken some money, ended up with Paul, got saved, and then Paul sent this letter to Philemon back with Onesimus so that Philemon would receive back Onesimus and it would be a blessing to Paul if he did so. But not to receive him as a slave only, because he wasn't delivering him from slavery, he's saying, go back to your master. You can see the concept of what happens in the book of Philemon, how Paul sent him back to his master as a slave, but as a brother in Christ is what Paul wanted Philemon to receive him as and to treat him as such. And then Philemon could be of benefit in his flesh to his master earthly, but most of all to his master in heaven. And then Philemon could be of benefit to his master in heaven and be a benefit as a master earthly to Onesimus. Application for us with all of this. We can speak the gospel into whatever context we find ourselves. We do not need to reform the world. We have an opportunity to have the gospel at the center of our lives in order to have the gospel do its gospel work on the hearts of those who are touched by the Spirit of God. So, if you have come to salvation and you are an employee, you work for someone, do you understand the moral obligation to live a gospel-centered life in front of your boss? If you have come to salvation and are a boss or a manager of others, do you see and understand the moral obligation to live gospel-centered life in front of your workers? Is the gospel center in your life? Do you live gospel-centered in everything you do? Is the gospel the center of your life while you are at work or while you are an employee of others? Let me remind you of the transforming work of the gospel, and it is always needed at the center of everything we do. I want to make much focus of the gospel here. If the gospel is not at the center, guess what will be? Self. We will make ourselves the center. Has your master put the awl to your ear? Would you be willing to be marked by your master, following him all the days of your life? Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for your scripture. I thank you that we have been able to look through it, that you put it upon my heart to go through this portion of scripture, and that you gave it at the time that you gave it, when you gave it in Paul's time, and that we have been given it now at this time. And then we can see the importance of the gospel and how it must be central in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So that we, when we have come to know you as our Lord and Savior and as our Master, we are marked by you. And if we are marked by you, then we have an obligation to live a holy life towards you. But a holy life does not come by rules. It comes by a Spirit-driven life. So Father, I just ask that as we leave here today, that we would see the obligation of what you have given us as believers in Christ to follow through and to share the gospel and to make it central, to make it a part of everything that we do and all that we do. And I thank you that we've had this opportunity. And if anyone has been here today or is here today or is here at this moment and has questions about God, that they would come. And they would humbly come before you and confess their sin and to know that there is a seal from you for them when they believe in you and receive you and live a gospel-centered life. In Jesus' name, amen. One last song. If you're okay. Oh yeah, Bible League. We got to do that. Oh. We do. Can I get the ushers to come back? Oh yes, man. My mind's all over here. Kate. great. Now the ushers. I know the first video, there wasn't any music playing in the background, but hopefully you guys were able to read through what was said there too. And I believe that Bible League is important. I believe the scripture is important. And I believe that plays into just what I was talking about today too, and how the gospel is central. They're sharing the gospel. They're bringing the gospel so that lives can be saved.
Amen.
In whatever context. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity now to give. And again, I just ask that we would give to Bible League and how you've put it upon our heart, and that we would give with a willing heart if you have done so. And I thank you for all those who have gone out into many parts of the world to take the gospel through your scripture. And I thank you for the blessing of your scripture in our language and in so many languages, thousands of other languages, that many are able to hear the good news of Christ.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.